Thanks, David. Thanks, musicians. That's sweet worship. Love worshiping with our church family tonight. And we had great times of worship down at the AFBC conference, but I don't know that it was any better than that, really. Hundreds of voices, and that adds depth, but it's good to worship together. Praise God. We're grateful. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7, and have the handout ready. Should have a handout, Growing in Love. We've been doing a series in the Gospels, Jesus' words, and the title of this evening's message is Growing in Love. And I think David has really set us up. I feel like we've been able to express our love to the Lord Jesus already tonight. Trust that we're able to do that even more. Dear Lord Jesus, we come and we pray and we ask that we might see your glories, we might see your love for us, that we might only love you more. We pray that you'd work in our hearts, and Lord, there'd be a joy in our life, a bounce in our steps, because we're loved and we're able to love in return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's growing in love for the Lord, of course, that we're particularly looking at tonight. Henry Van Lute writes, "A man once told me that he feared his pride was far too deep to be forgiven. To illustrate his sinfulness, he stated that even when he was driving to church, he hoped that people would see the new car that he was driving in and be impressed with his success. I tried to assure him," Henry writes, "that we all have problems with pride. I tried to talk out his good points, and I prayed with him, but it didn't seem to help him very much. Looking back on that incident," he says, "I realized I should have agreed with him that his pride was indeed a serious matter before God. Then we could have discussed the wonder of God's forgiveness as revealed in the Bible." And here's the key sentence: not minimizing sin, but magnifying grace. Not minimizing sin, but magnifying grace. And yes, that incident highlights some problems that we have. We tend not to see the full extent of our sin. We know we're sinners, but we don't see the full extent of it. And we tend to be unaware of all that Jesus did on the cross for us, in forgiving us our sins, the work he did and the love that he showed in doing that. Thus, we minimize our sin, and therefore we also minimize the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Tonight we need to take a better look into sin and forgiveness. In fact, Jesus' word deals specifically with that subject, that need. We've been following Jesus in the second full year of his ministry, and Jesus is in the area of Galilee, in the area of the cities of Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. The three cities that he pronounced woes against that were going to be leveled to the ground in 70 AD, scraped clean. These cities were indifferent to their own promised Messiah, but not everyone in those cities was indifferent to him. Many of the disciples came from that area, for example. And tonight we meet another who comes to love Jesus supremely, who came from this area. The incident is described only in Luke, but there is a similar incident that is described in the other Gospels. While the two incidences have some things in common, they are different incidences. Now, the passage in Luke that I'm referring to is Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 through 50. The other similar instance occurs 18 months or more after this, right before Jesus' death, and is an anointing for his burial. This incident involves a woman of bad reputation. The later incident, 18 months later, involves Mary, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus fame, a woman who loved God. What is really confusing is that both incidences occur at a meal, and both incidences occur in the house of a man named Simon. But this Simon tonight that we're looking at in Luke is Simon the Pharisee, and the one before his death is Simon the leper. Mary anointed Jesus for his burial right before his death, but this woman anoints Jesus out of sheer love. We can learn from her love. It's probably one of the most extravagant expressions of love and worship in all of the New Testament. so we can learn from our love and how to grow in love for the Lord. And from this passage, I see three requirements to grow in love for the Lord Jesus. The first requirement to grow in love for the Lord is be fully aware of all our sin. Be fully aware of all of our sin. We pick it up at Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, said, "I suppose the one he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet," which Simon should have done, "but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss," which Simon should have done, "but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil," which he should have done, "but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So sin is very prominent in this account. Number one, the woman was a sinner according to verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. We're not told what kind of sin she was involved in, but we kind of get the impression that she was a woman of the streets and had a bad reputation. Everyone knew about it except Jesus, apparently. Secondly, Simon did not see himself as a sinner. But he was very quick to judge others, including Jesus himself. If we followed the same reasoning as Simon, we might say, how could Jesus even come into such a proud man's house? We read in verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner.' But he also knew who and what manner of man Simon was and still came to his house." Thirdly, Jesus told a parable about sin. Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Yes, actually the parable doesn't deal so much with the amount of sin in a person's life, but their awareness of the amount of sin in their lives, their evaluation of their debt. Fourthly, in regard to sin, Jesus knows very well the sins of the woman are many. We read in verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." But Jesus is not saying the sins of Simon are few, only that Simon sees his sins as few, if at all he sees any sin. Fifth, in regard to sin, the woman was fully aware of her sin and she was repentant. We read in verse 38, "and stood at his feet behind him weeping." Simon was not aware of his sin and he was not repentant. The text doesn't tell us why Simon asked Jesus to his house. We might hope, we might suppose that he was a genuine seeker of the Lord Jesus, but probably not, because he didn't extend to Jesus the common courtesies, which we emphasized as we read through this. His attitude to Jesus was not neutral, as someone might be who was asking genuine questions. His attitude to Jesus was negative. It was indifferent, at best. It was rude at the worst. Simon had sinned multiplied times in his attitude just that night in regard to his his thoughts about Jesus. But Simon was blind. He was blind to his own sin. He was blind to who Jesus was, and he was blind to what God was doing in the woman's life. The woman saw her sin. Simon was blind to his sin. Now, it's kind of sad to see older people lose their sight. Towards the end of his life, my dad wore clothes that were stained, which he would have never done in earlier years when he could see well. People who have been meticulous all their lives might live in houses that become dirty and the paint starts to peel off, but they don't notice any of these things. They eat off plates that are not fully clean, and they eat food with early signs of mildew that they just don't notice at all. I've seen that happen. It's a good thing to be able to see. It's a good thing to be able to see our sin and to see the full extent of our sin. Both the Word of God and the Spirit of God shine the spotlight of truth on our sin. Let's ask that God would show us even more to see the full extent of our sin and how much needs to be cleansed. So let's think about this a little. To have the Lord of glory come into your home and be indifferent or rude is sin. So we realize that even thoughts can be sin. Anger or hate is a thought, and that is sin. Lust is a thought, and that is sin. To start to want attention from people is sin. It's a self-centered desire to be noticed, like that man who wanted people to notice the car he was driving to church. To want to impress is sin. To be afraid to express the truth because of what people might think about you is the fear of man, and that is also sin. We can be sitting in a chair and sinning big time. We do not have to roam the streets at night to sin. So Simon's pride was actually quite equivalent to the woman's morality. Now, any sin against the ultimate authority of God, any sin is deserving of death. The wages of sin is death, is death. The wages of sin is death. Pilgrim heard repeated as he fled the city of destruction. Just one sin and we die. Just one wrong thought and we die. Every one of us, and indeed the Pharisee Simon, is guilty and worthy of the death penalty multiplied thousands and millions of times over. Just imagine the telephone book of sins, every thought, every deed, every word that was listed off in our lives. Do we see the full extent of our sin? If you don't like what I'm saying, you're saying to yourself, I'm all right, I'm not that bad. That also is sin. There's a pride there. But dear friends, yes, even this committed, faithful Sunday night crowd group are serial sinners, all of us. I'm a serial sinner. There is still sin in which we have not overcome, and this should not be so. We are slaves to our sin. Read a book like Pilgrim's Progress and you'll start to realize the great weight of sin that previous generations held in their hearts before they were saved. Our salvation is an easy salvation. Yes, we admit we're a sinner, but we might be looking out the window as we say that. We really haven't entered into the brokenness of that sin, nor the extent of it. Verse 41 compares the extent of sin, or at least our awareness of it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, a denarius is a day's wage. So in today's terms, 50 denarii is around $10,000. 500 denarii is worth $100,000. Even if we do see our sin, we see the $10,000 worth. We tend not to see the $100,000 or the $1 million worth of sin that we have sinned against God. So We're just like Simon, aren't we, in that we fail to see the full extent of our sin. Simon really had just the same amount of sin as the woman did. So let's be fully aware of our sin. And may the Spirit of God continue to shine that spotlight on our lives as we continue to move through our Christian lives on our Christian journey and continue to see and deal with that sin. The second requirement to grow in love for the Lord is to open our eyes to how much we are loved. To open our eyes to how much we are loved. Yes, sin is prominent in this count, but so is repentance and forgiveness. To see the full extent of our sin will also open our eyes to how much we've been forgiven. And when we see how much we've been forgiven, we surely can also see how much we have been loved. The woman with the bad reputation had her eyes open to forgiveness even before she came into the Pharisee's house. Last time we looked at Jesus' words in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, in the chronology of the Gospels, when Jesus offered that invitation, it was the incident immediately before this one. It could have been the day before. It could have been earlier the same day. It could have been last week. But it is the incident recorded by the Holy Spirit immediately before. Whether she had heard those words or some others, she now understood who Jesus was. Consider this. Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah, and she came to, what? To anoint him. Had she connected the dots? Was she acting out who she knew him to be? She confessed her sins, all of them, and she found him to be faithful and just to forgive her sins and to cleanse her from all unrighteousness. Jesus was already at Simon's house when the news reached her. We read in verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at table in the Pharisee's house. And immediately she knew what she ought to do. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. It took great courage for her to do that. Normally, if she would have gone to Simon's house, she would have been rejected. She would have been ejected from the premises, and she knew it. She wept. She wept for her sin. She wept in relief because her sins were forgiven. And she wept in amazement that she could be loved so, and she was so grateful for what Jesus was doing for her. And Jesus gave her the assurance that her heart needed. We read in verse 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Actually, her sins were forgiven when she responded to that invitation of Jesus, come unto me. Her sins were forgiven at that point. But now she had the added assurance of his word where he said to her sins were forgiven. The people at the table did not know Jesus or his ability to forgive, but she did. And her faith in Christ saved her. She could go out and go into a life of peace, for that's literally what those words mean. She was amazingly, extraordinarily, stunningly forgiven and loved by Jesus Christ. Forgiven all. Loved. Forgiven. Why her? Why me? How could this be? Many of the hymn writers have had the same experience of seeing the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and they have written about it, written in ways that helps us to worship too. You might want to close your eyes or just think meditatively as I read some of these to you. Why should he love me, a sinner undone? Tell me why should he care? I do not merit the love he has shown. Why? Tell me why should he care? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. That means forgiven. He paid the ransom for me. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, and this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. O make me understand it. Help me to take it in what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. O to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Loved, brother and sister, and forgiven. We can open our eyes to how much we have been loved and forgiven by understanding the enormity of the debt we owed, and then by seeing the enormity of what Jesus did in paying that debt for us, grasping what it cost the Lord to pay our debt on our behalf. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He's proven his love by how much he was willing to endure for us. Go to the cross and consider. See sorrow and love flow mingled down. Pray, Lord, please reveal the enormity of the extent of your love for me. Ephesians 3:18, may you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Oh Lord, help us to see it. The third requirement to grow in love for the Lord is allow our heart to fill with love for him. Allow our heart to fill with love for him. Brothers and sisters, love worships. Love worships. Filled with love for her Saviour, this woman worshipped. Probably the most notable example. Extravagantly, freely, nothing held back. She gave everything that she had. She didn't care who saw or what they thought. Her heart was focused on the lover of her soul. Verse 38 says, "And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." Simon the Pharisee noticed this worship. And he responded in verse 39, "Now when Simon, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Yeah, well, Christ not only knew about her sin, of course he did, but he knew of her repentance. And he not only knew of her sin, he knew of Simon's sin. And he still came to his home. And he knew the very thoughts of Simon's heart. Here was a prophet and greater than a prophet. Prophet, priest and king. Christ noticed her worship as well. And we read in verse 44, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet from the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil.'" Christ saw her tears of repentance. He saw the cost of the gift she gave. He saw her service toward him. He saw the affection which went beyond words to a devotion. And each of those is a description or an evidence of her love for him. And here is the punchline to the whole thing, verse 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You see, great sin requires great forgiveness, and great forgiveness granted elicits a great love from our hearts. And the more we see our sin, the more we see how much we've been forgiven, and the more that our love will be. So we need to be fully aware of it and how much we are loved. Allow our hearts to fill with love for him. Prevent all inhibitions. Let our love and our gratefulness flow back to the lover of our souls. It's not our amount of sin, for we are all in impossible debt, multiplied millions of death penalties against us. It's our awareness of the debt and the love with which the debt was forgiven. See that, and worship flows. Maybe I've mentioned to you before, one of the worship, or some of the worship that's moved me the most, is portrayed in the Soul China DVD series, the three series, in the DVD called Canaan Hymns. All these Chinese songs of praise have been written by Lu Xiaomin, a peasant woman with no musical education. Beginning in 1990, songs of praise have flowed from her to a total of 1,700 hymns. That's about one a week, a bit more than one a week. Seeing Chinese house churches singing these songs of love and devotion with clapping, no musical instruments, and tears flowing down their faces moves me to want to express my worship and my love freely for the Lord. Let me give you just one example of her songs, and of course this is an English translation. Lord, you are my most understanding friend. Lord, you are my dearest companion. You are always on my mind every day. I long to see your face. How long, how wide, how deep, and how high is your love. From the depths of my heart I am in awe. With you I need nothing else. My heart is joined to yours. I have vowed to follow you and never change my mind. I really like it when Sunday worship carries into the week. And this week I've been singing, you are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful of comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. It's just kept going round and round. Of course, the woman of bad reputation said no words that we know of. She sang no song except the song in her heart. She expressed her love through a gift, through service, and through acts of affection. And from then her life was the Lord's. Our Sunday worship should flow on in acts of love for the Lord as we go into the week. I have problems with those who come to church but won't sing out on Sunday. How can they sing? How can they praise God during the week? How can they worship him during the week out there in the world if they will not sing in the house of God? Of course, it's not just the singing that is worship. Bible reading is worship, and praying is worship, and the preaching should be worship. Service like putting chairs away should be worship, not duty. We should praise God for the opportunity. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. As we give ourselves to him, that's our worship to him. It seems to me that our hearts need to be readied for worship. We should come. Now, Josh called us 2 minutes before this morning to come and prepare ourselves for worship. But that should be automatic. Keep our eyes on the time and come. And we come and prepare ourselves to think of the extent of our sin, how much Jesus has forgiven us, how much he has loved us, and then to ask him to enable us to worship him in a free way. There should be no inhibitions to worship, but our love and joy should flow. Every week it should be fresh. Every time it must be a true expression of our hearts. Our hearts should be that we want to glorify Christ more than we want to breathe. No matter how tough life has been, God remains good, and we come to worship. Don't minimize the sin. Magnify the grace, and let your heart fill with love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we ask that you might do that for us. Help us to see the full extent of our sin. Help us to feel that backpack of sin that rolled off as we embraced the cross. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we see your love for us and what you did for us and all that you have forgiven of us, even while we're enemies, you died for us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would flow in love to you. So, Lord, help us now as we close in worship, and I pray that that worship would flow into the week in acts of love and service to those around about us. And we pray it so that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.